on, well, I am, chapter 15, verse 49. And we are wrapping up, believe it or not, chapter 15. No. we're very close to wrapping it up. We're on the cusp. Of almost nearly, basically, we're still dealing with. And I urge you once again that this is about more than just one theological point. Let this, how to do this, how to deal with theological issues, let it be a case study for you. When there's something you're not sure of, or if there's something you are sure of and other people are challenging it, go back over how Paul addresses this. And, you know, there's the logic, there's the scripture, there's the, you know, it's basically how you should always, how he presents his argument to them is just about how you should present any theological argument. It's pretty sound. Of course, he knows his people, who he's talking to. He knows the situation. He knows what's behind what they're doing. And that always helps. A lot of times, especially in your situation, you don't know that. So that you're void of that. That's a little tougher. But anyway, we'll pick up there. Just as we've been born in the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. This is his final conclusion, you know, just basically wrapping it up. Our destiny runs through both Adams. We will bear. And with that word bear, by the way, it means wear as a garment. It's like we will put on, basically, like putting on a coat, the image of Christ after his resurrection, as surely as we will bear the image of Adam now before our death. It's just an absolute. And what he's basically saying is there's no argument here. You know, there's no room for, I don't know if you remember a couple weeks ago when I was preaching about don't be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. And I brought it from here. It was basically, and this is from here. And what it was saying, realize that that is being addressed in the middle of a theological debate. That's not about, you know, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. That's not what this was about. You know, people who cuss and curse and chew tobacco. That's about people who are doing things, they were saying things, bad company, that were really wrong and would make you wrong. And moral is sin, you know. Romans 8, 28 through 30. It's amazing how many times we refer to Romans 8. You could do a year Bible study on Romans 8. But for those who he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Now, I know that the thrust of this is, and the part I really care about, really, really, really care about, is that I will be able to serve God as he served God. I will be a son of God. I will be that image of sin-free. But there's also the real image, the physical image. There's the practical that counts here also. So, you know, I'm just saying be aware that it's the whole image. You know, that's an accompanying statement that actually feeds into Paul's argument here. So that he be the firstborn among many brethren. But these whom he predestined, he also called. And these who he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he also glorified. So that also glorified. All those other things happen in your life while you are physical, while you are not the image of Christ, and glorified happens after you die. So that's a beautiful little statement, and boy, is that a walk through theology. He called you. He chose you. What does it say? You didn't choose me. I chose you. I stood at your door and came and knocked. You didn't come knocking on my door. I came knocking on yours. He called you, he justified you, and then he glorified you. That is your Christian life. And it fits perfectly here. Verse 50, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable imperishable. What it's saying is there is no way to get around this. I mean, I cannot tell you how many times in my Christian walk I have had a Christian tell me, oh, I'm hoping for the rapture. I don't want to die. You know, like that. My big spiritual goal is to not die. It is to be here when Christ comes back. That would be the pinnacle of spiritual achievement. And it's not even the ballpark. And Paul's telling him straight up, oh, come on, just knock it off. Just don't. You're dying, okay? You're going to die. And why are you so... It has to happen. Why is this bothering you so much? Why are you building so much on this? Why is it like the most important thing in your theological portfolio is that you are here for the rapture so you don't have to die? Well, you have to. I don't know how he's going to pick who or when or how. It's his business. I don't even know if I want to be robbed of that journey through the tunnel. We'll just see. But it's just saying, you can't. This can't. And I think we all know why, because I know what I still am here, and this has to be changed. Amen, sister. What was once a fearful sentence of the law, death, is now through grace a passport to glory. That's the difference Jesus Christ makes. We all have to die, and here physically, because of sin, but we also die to become what we were always meant to be. It was always, without Christ, it's an end. With Christ, it's a beginning. It's a new creature. It's the final completion. It's the being like Christ, seeing him as he is and being like him. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says, for our citizenship, where we belong, what we do, who we are, our destiny, where our fate is quantumly entangled, spiritually entangled with, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. That is glorification, him transforming you into conformity with his glory. That is, when I say glorification, that's it right there. By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And implied in all that, all things is death, which is why he had to rise in the flesh. 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And boy, there is the source of a whole bunch of bad theology. We have spent a lot of time and effort concentrating this. I want to be raptured. I don't want to die. And what I always tell people is, just forget it. You're dying. And, that's not you. That's somebody else. You could have said that from the beginning of time, and you'd have been right every single time. So the odds are I'm right when I say that. Yes, it will happen at some time. And Paul himself, and we try to figure it out, and we try to name it, and we try to put some clarity to it. And Paul himself calls it what? A mystery. Paul said it's a mystery, and he doesn't give us any more than that. So just stop it. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. Now, once again, I point out to you what's going on here. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Our spirit is with the Lord. Our body is being raised. As the theologians put it, there is a short respite when you are spirit, but that is not your eternal disposition.
Is there going to be a moment where we're spirit and then we see our bodies like, hey, there's my body.
I would assume yes. I would assume yes. But of course, Justin Timberlake would probably think mine was his, and hey, Justin, get out of here. That's mine. It could happen. It's an honest mistake. It's an honest mistake. That's all I can tell you. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, which, of course, if you read Revelations, that is when Christ returns. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Paul puts it in the order of transformation, the dead first, then those who live. Changed to the glorified flesh, not a ghost. This is not ghost stuff. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say to you, that the word of the Lord, that we who are alive remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So, I don't know if these bodies rising will be visible. But wouldn't that be a little hint about the rapture? Wouldn't it? You see a whole bunch of corpses and graves opening, and which is interesting, because when Christ died, and let's just use what we have. When Christ died and the dead rose, during that time when he was on the cross and walked out of their tombs and spoke to the people, you know, that's that little passage in their Easter passage that we don't ever read, because, you know, dead people walking around speaking to people, you know, and yeah, the veil and the temple splitting and all that. So if you want a little pragmatic look at the rapture, if you see dead people walking around, and if you see tombs opening up, then you could look and listen for the trumpet. Other than that, go about your business.
Sounds like the best movie ever.
What's that?
Sounds like a movie.
Well, right, the movie. All the movies always. There's one on Netflix now about it. Nicolas Cage. Yes.
Yeah.
Can you?
Yeah,
isn't that who comes to mind when you think theological movie? Yeah, it's about he's an airplane pilot and the rapture comes. I didn't watch it, but I saw it. I will almost guarantee you. I won't guarantee anything, but usually in those movies, there aren't dead people rising first. You know, and we're told that's how it's going to happen. We sort of bypass the facts.
With all the zombies in media.
Yeah.
Today, you rise and you get shot in the head. Yeah. God's got to come back and raise you up again.
And you're really slow.
Yeah.
And you're really slow. I might be a zombie right now. Matthew 24:30-31. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with a power and great glory. You know, this whole idea that it's going to be some secret thing or hidden thing, come on, guys. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the sky to the other. 1 Thessalonians. Oh, there's, oh, yeah.
Yes.
The great tribulation, yeah. Oh, there's all kinds of things. Yep. You know what's neat about it is the scripture plainly says that they will do miracles to confuse the elect, because we know what miracles mean.
Yeah.
So it's really going to test those who are there. It is going to be the refinement. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. Revelations 11:15, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Okay, verse 53. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. I think I have said that in every funeral I've ever done, just to let people know that this has to happen. You know, this, no matter how the death happened, it had to happen. It may not have had to happen that way, but, you know, there are some choices we make that are our choices. But it's pretty powerful stuff. It's not because of something particular that you did, or it's not a specific punishment just for you because you died, or because you're a bad person, or you didn't get cancer because you're particularly bad. It's just what happens. This and 1 Timothy 6 are the only places that the word immortality is used in Scripture. Athanasia, everlasting, which means, and it's interesting, which means always will be, unlike God, who is eternal, always was, and will be. You know, we are always will be. He is always was and always will be. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone possesses immortality, dwells in an unapproachable light, with whom no man has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:2, for in indeed this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. In other words, if I have been around a lot of people who were dying, who were very, very sick, who were, their body was no longer a blessing, and they were longing to go home. They were longing to be clothed. They were ready, and they have felt the limits of what this could do, and a sincere and absolute longing to just go home. And the house that Christ says, I'm leaving here to prepare for you a dwelling place, the house that I have prepared for you. And just that longing, something happens spiritually with people. I don't know what the physiological part of it is, and I'm not even going to try to explain it. But it's almost like a euphoria that I have come across so many times. And no matter how much suffering or how much anguish there has been before that time, there comes a time when it is just, wow, I'm really ready. I am just looking forward to it. And yeah. I will, you know, my dear sister who asked me not to pray that God healed her, you know, she just, Alberta just, bless her heart, I told all you guys, but I prayed that God would heal Alberta, and right in the middle of my prayer, she grabbed my arm and said, don't pray that. And I said, I've never had that happen. She goes, see, because if God heals me, I'm just going to be back here a year later. I'm here now. Let's do it. You know, and it was the sincerity and just I respected it, and I was amazed by it, and I was like, wow. And I said, will you let me pray that God's will be done? And she went, okay. I guess that's all right. You know, because right now I'm telling God, you know, where I should be. And it was quite an achievement for anybody on this earth. What I'm saying is, if you live long enough, and if you're given the opportunity, because we don't always have that opportunity. Sometimes you're just driving down the road and boop, you're dead. And I have seen it enough to know that it's there for just about everybody. It is a comfort. I don't know what happens, and I'm not trying to explain it. I'm just saying it's just there. The ones I've dealt with, honestly, yeah. I don't know. I really don't know. That's a very good point.
I read this book, Life After Life, and actually, until you get to the point of no return, it all looks good. Okay? And I think that's what screws people up, is they think all people are going to heaven. See, this is why they don't see the need for Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah, where the truth starts to look you in the eye. Yeah. Where the proclamation, well, I'm not Hitler, doesn't really carry water anymore. No. Yeah, you are. You just didn't have the opportunity to be Hitler. Yeah. Yeah. 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. I read that one. 2 Corinthians. Oh, okay. 54 is where we are. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written. In other words, what he's saying is, then the prophecy will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. This is the main point of this chapter. When we are glorified in our bodies, then death will be officially defeated. It, you know, the sword will be twisted. It has already been planted in the heart. It just hasn't been twisted yet. And when we are changed, then death as a reality will be no more. It never again. I assume it will be remembered. I'm assuming that all lessons that give us wisdom will be remembered, but not in a way that would harm us, but in the way that it would, as all wisdom, that would, you know, carry us through eternity. Enough wisdom to get you through eternity. I sort of like it because it's Isaiah 25:7-8. What's that in?
Yeah.
Okay. And on this mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples. Boy, what absolutely beautiful poetry. Cover up, which is covering, the covering which is over all people, which is death. Even the veil which stretches over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach from his people, from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It's interesting, if you wanted to make a point, and I guess I would have liked to have had the time to really do some research on that, the difference between wiping tears away from all faces and removing the reproach from his people. There are two different things. So included in all people was his people, but he seems to make a difference. So even his people have the tears wiped away. But that removing of the reproach, the sin, the burden,
the shame.
It's interesting. And it says, and that's where we come about, O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? It is the question that will be asked. I mean, we still know where it is. We know that. And when I say this at funerals, I'm proclaiming the future. I'm not proclaiming right now. But for that person I am. But I mean for all nations, all people. And it's going to end. Hosea 6, 1 through 2. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. And man, I don't think you even can grasp the big picture theology of why you're here without understanding that. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us. And there's a whole lot of people that tell you that God doesn't do that. But he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will receive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. Okay, raise us up. This is Hosea in the Old Testament saying he will raise us up on the third day. When Christ rose on the third day, we rose with him. And this goes everything back to what Paul is saying in chapter 15. We rose with him. When he's saying he will raise up, when he rose Christ, he raised us up with him. That was us coming out of there. 56, for the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. I hope that doesn't confuse anybody. It's almost saying like the law is wrong. No, what makes you dead is the law convicts you. That's the power that you died under. And maybe that's part of the problem that we've had, that we think that we can control the law instead of the law controlling us, and that will never fly. Romans 3:20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is why I always say that the law is the MRI of the soul. It shows you you're sick. That's its job. It doesn't fix anything. It doesn't save anything. It just tells you. It's diagnostic. That's all it is. The law heals no one. It just shows you you're sick is another way of putting it. Romans 4, 15 through 16, for the law brings about wrath. And where there is no law, there is no violation. So, basically, before the law came, things were still wrong. People knew they were still wrong. If you will watch, they were even offering sacrifices exactly the way the law said they should be sacrificed. It's interesting, before the law came, that what does Romans say? In your heart, you know. Everybody knows. But until it's written down, until it's official, then, you know, now you have no excuse for not seeking treatment, which turns us to faith. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, us, not only those who are of the law, the Jews, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all of us. How many more I got here? Oh, almost done. Ooh, I'm going to finish. You guys might be gone, but I'm finishing. 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, you know, that's the kicker right there. When it says, you know, O grave, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? Well, this is where it is. But thanks be to God. How did all this happen? Who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word Lord is very important. It's not just Savior, it's our Lord. We did not defeat the power of the law through obedience to it. Christ defeated the power of the law by taking the sentence of it. We do not overcome the law with our obedience. The sentence of the law was fulfilled through Jesus Christ for us. The only victory, the only way you can overcome the law is to accept that sentence being fulfilled through him. 1 John 4, 5, 4 through 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? Faith in what? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the only thing. Your walk through this world, the only thing that overcomes it is faith that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and did what he did. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Because of this doctrine, because of this sound theology, you should be steady in your actions and faith. This steadfastness should lead you to abounding good works, the ones you were saved by faith through grace to do. Because you know that you will rise again in the flesh, and all you have suffered and all you have done will be rewarded then and there. What a beautiful way to close out a theological chapter. Here's what you won behind box number one. Yep. Where Carol Merrill is now standing. Any questions, comments, or criticisms? Let's pray. Father, once again, your word overwhelms us. We just ask that, as always, it find a home in our hearts. And when it does, it changes us. And when it changes us, we could be some help to this poor, sad world, not part of the problem. I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.